Well, once again, good morning. It is my opinion that we have the cutest children in the world here at our fellowship. Last week's dedication, the one this morning. Of course, our grandchildren lead the way, but all of yours are right up there, too. Yours are up there, right there, too. Anyway, great to gather together with you this morning, see what God would have for us, and to worship the Lord together. And towards that end, let's get to it. We're traveling through the Bible. We're in the book of 1 Peter, the New Testament book of 1 Peter. Chapter 2 is where we left off. So let's turn there. It'd be our privilege to give you a Bible if you're in need of one this morning. Please, don't hesitate to raise your hand if you need a Bible. You'll want to have a Bible to make sure you see we're studying God's Word and not man's opinion. So let's all make sure we have a Bible. So raise your hand, they'll pass one to you. Again, keep it if you need it, no charge for it. The ushers also have pencils for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that if you'd like to do that. And while the Bibles are being passed out, let me just mention, Tim already mentioned this, but I'd also just like to extend the invitation to you. This Wednesday night, we gather to remember that which has changed everything for us. And I don't know of a more important reason to gather together than to remember and celebrate what Jesus did on the cross. This coming Wednesday night, we're going to step aside from our normal studies and all and just gather together as a body and receive, partake of communion together. I encourage you. Make it a priority. Put it on your schedule. Let's come out and worship and praise and receive a communion together. That's this Wednesday night. Well, as I mentioned, we're going through 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2. Now, remember the context of the letter. It was written in the mid-60 AD. It's written to a people who have just begun to, they're just entering into a period of great suffering and persecution. The Roman Caesar, Nero, has launched a horrible campaign of persecution against the believers. And so Peter's writing this letter to encourage them and to prepare them for what they're going to be going through. Prepare them for the suffering and the trials that they were and would be facing. And he's talked about the blessings of salvation and just helping us have that solid foundation so when the storms come, they don't knock us over. Well, he's moving into chapter 2 now. He's writing some very challenging things, and this morning is going to be right there, right there. It's going to really stretch some of us, but how important and how awesome this is. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We left off at verse 18, so let's go to verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Awesome, awesome words of encouragement and challenge this morning. Though Peter begins this paragraph, this section, addressing it to servants, in context, he specifically is speaking to slaves. But as we're going to see, it goes way beyond that in terms of its application. We're going to see that really he's speaking to all who have decided to follow Jesus. Do you have an unjust boss? One who is harsh, critical, ungrateful? And if any of our staff raises their hands, they're in big trouble. Or perhaps it's an athletic coach who rides you unmercifully. Maybe it's your commanding officer if you're in the military. All these are simply examples trying to pick out a situation perhaps where you are suffering under someone who it describes here. But even in trying to use those examples to help us relate to it, really it goes beyond just those examples. See, the question before us this morning is, what do you do when you're treated unfairly? You don't deserve it. You didn't do what they're accusing you of. You didn't say those things that they say that you did. What do you do in those cases? Those times when we didn't do anything wrong, but we still suffer grief over it. Well, you may not like God's answer. Certainly our flesh doesn't, and this world won't relate to it, but God's going to tell us something about that that's very clear. You see, in the end, it isn't about us. Now I'm speaking to those who've chosen to follow Christ, those who've received Him as Savior. It's not about us. It's about how God wants to work in us and through us, in everything. See, once again, we see that the call is to let all our circumstances be avenues for God to work. I've called our time together this morning based on verse 21, which is really going to be our focus verse. I've called our time, follow His steps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pause to just lift up to You us. Lord, we're very aware that there are those amongst us this morning, Lord, that they're going through some rough stuff. Some have suffered a loss. They're grieving. They're hurting. Oh, Lord, we pray for them. Lord, hold them very, very close to You. Help them to know that peace that passes understanding. Comfort, encourage, minister them, Lord. For that one that's here this morning and is seeking direction, not sure which way to go, they're here looking up. Lord, meet that need. Direct them. Guide them each step of the way, Lord. Not asking for the whole journey right now, Lord, just step by step, help them to know. For the one that needs encouragement, minister there, Lord. Whatever the need is this morning, have Your way. And in particular, Lord, considering what we're about to look at, Lord, there's something You want to speak to our hearts about and how we react to things we go through and we suffer unjustly and all. Lord, there's a challenge, there's an exhortation for us. Help us to hear You. Lord, don't let us be here as someone going to church, but help us be as those who've come to You now. Help us to hear this in the context of one who loves us so much You sent Your Son to die for us. And help us to know that You say this because You indeed have the best way. So lead us now, we ask, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we work through this section, I just want to mention something just right off the bat. The call to submit in this portion of Scripture, the call to endure in all that we go through, the call to take it patiently, even when you didn't deserve it. We're going to see that it's rooted in the example and the work of Jesus. Look at verse 21 again. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. See, that's the focus. To this you were called, because He is your example. He went before us, and in love He says, now walk this way. Well, let's go through our text and see what God might show us this morning. Verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Peter here speaks to servants. It's actually, it means slaves. That culture in that time, in that place of the world, there were many, many slaves. And so that's who he's addressing directly. Slaves. But again, it's not limited to just slaves or servants. Really, it's speaking to anybody who is under authority. So it can be translated to the employer-employee relationship and things like that. But really, we're going to see it's even broader than that. This whole section, starting back at verse 13, remember, Peter began to say, now, you'll need to submit to those in charge in terms of the king and the governors and all. And what did he show us? Because he's got something he's doing. And he wants our lives and our reactions to be a vehicle he can use in this culture, in this world. and to not get in the way of what he wants to do. So he talked about submitting in those settings. Here he's going to talk about submitting when you're suffering wrongfully. He's going to move through talking to wives, chapter 3, verse 1. That's all part of the same section. Then in verse 7 of chapter 3, he speaks to husbands. And if you're in doubt that this is somehow maybe not directed to all of us, look at verse 8 of chapter 3. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And it goes on to talk about that some more in that section. So just pointing out that really this is speaking to all who have given their lives to Jesus. It says here, also to the harsh. See, we might hear that, okay, so be submissive to those in authority, be submissive to those over you, even when you're going through things you don't deserve, be submissive. And we go, okay, I can go for that, as long as they're good and gentle about it. But Peter says, well, no, also to the harsh. Notice this, and all they're about to study, and all they're about to look at here, this calling of how to handle a suffering wrongfully and all. Notice this. You don't do this because the boss, or whoever that person might be, you don't do it because they deserve it. You're going to see in a moment here, you do it because Jesus deserves it. Amen? You're going to do this by looking up, not looking around. It's for Him that we're going to be responding like this. Like verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Very clear. Situation in which you're enduring grief wrongfully. You're suffering wrongfully. You didn't earn it. You didn't really do it. You didn't say that. But they're saying you did, or they're simply bringing something against you. You didn't deserve it, and still it's coming your way. Well, how am I going to do that? How do I handle something like that? Why? How can I respond in this way? What's it say? Because of conscience toward God. Now, to translate that a little better, it means really to be aware of God, a consciousness of God. So again, it's just going a little deeper, saying the way you're going to respond, the way God has called you to, is by looking up. It's going to be based on the relationship you have with God on the vertical. It's not because on the horizontal level the person deserves it or something. It's going to be because of the fact that you're looking vertically. It's a conscious toward God, or a consciousness of God, that's going to be the motivation there. It's because of your relationship with Him. Anybody the hairs on the back of your neck starting to bristle a little? You're starting to say, now wait a minute, this is kind of rough stuff. Yeah, it is. And your flesh, yourself, will not like this. This culture will not understand it. Because self and the world says what? No, no, no. Stand up for your rights. Get in that person's face. Give it back to them, just like they're giving to you. Give them a double portion of it. Don't let them get away with it. And the flesh goes, yeah. And the world says, yeah. But the Lord's saying, no. See, self, your natural self, loves to say, I have my rights. I don't deserve this. You don't want what you deserve. You don't really want what you deserve. You don't want to ask God to give you what you have coming. You've heard me say it before, but let me remind everybody here so I can protect myself. If you want to ask God to give you what you deserve, would you warn me so I can step way back? You don't want what you've earned. You want mercy and grace. And He gives it. But be careful, because flesh likes to think, oh, I'm basically good, and I don't deserve this, and I have my rights and all. Be careful. You see, the servant of Jesus has hopefully made a decision that they're going to follow him. And he is our Lord who said to the Father, not my will, but your will be done, Father, because you got something bigger going on than my agenda. You want to work in me and through me something here. You see, the servant of Jesus seeks to hear, well done. We don't seek justification in the world's eyes. We seek to be here, well done. That's what it says. What? For this is commendable. God takes note of, he commends that kind of reaction, that kind of a heart. That's seeking his will. That's seeking every situation to be open and free for him to work. And not with our anger and resentment and rights getting in the way. Because he's got a bigger work. Now, what? He's going to be moving forward here and building an awesome, awesome case for this, for the believer. Suffering wrongfully, which leads to verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. What's the paraphrase of that verse? If you deserve it and take it, what's the big deal? That's what he says. If you've done something wrong and you got caught at it and you're suffering the consequences, he says, that's no big deal if you take that. You had it coming. But if you do good and suffer, and we will have that happen. But if you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. He does take note of that. But what's the qualifier? What's the qualifier? It's right there. If you take it patiently. Okay, God, I won't give it back, but and you're stewing and brewing and angry and bitter and resentful. That misses the point. This isn't a message on stuffing it. We're going to see it's about another option, God's option. But the qualifier is, if you take it patiently, even though you didn't deserve it, if you'll take it patiently, this is commendable by God. Verse 21. For to this you were called. Don't be working your elbow on your neighbor right now. Husband or wife, don't be jabbing your mate saying he's talking to you. For to this you, and I'm in that you, we all are, if you're a believer, for to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Let me clarify something here for a moment. This passage is not talking about how someone is saved. This is not about salvation. Jesus is not our example in terms of how we get saved, meaning this. It's not, we don't go to heaven because we see how Jesus lived. We copy it the very best we can. We try to basically be good and all. And because of that, we earn heaven. That's not how you get to heaven. So we're not saved by him being an example that we copy. You get to heaven, as we're going to see in just a moment here, by receiving what Jesus did on the cross for you. It's not by going to church. It's not your good outweighing the bad. Nothing like that. It's by recognizing that you're a sinner, like all of us, but that Jesus died for those sins, and he paid the price, and you receive that payment. And if you mean in your heart, you're saved. You're heaven bound. So this isn't how you're saved, but rather this is the response of someone who is saved when they suffer unjustly. When things come at them that they didn't do it, they didn't deserve it, and yet here it comes. This is to be our response. Believer, would you be Christ-like? You're called to be. It says in Romans that his desire is to mold us and shape us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. So we should have as a goal to end this day more like Jesus than we started. And every day should be this process of him working in us and through us, his likeness, his nature, his character. Because it's what we're designed for, and it's how this world will know. It's how God works in us and through us. Our self has such small motives. By our own self, we can be so petty. But God's got awesome purposes. He wants you to know His purpose. He wants you to know Him and walk with Him and experience Him. And so He calls us to these things. Believer, would you be Christ-like? Would you have Him work in you and through you? Really? Would you really want that? It's to be our goal. And if you do, then verse 21 is our call. For to this you were called. What's the calling? That Jesus went before us as an example in all of this. It's interesting. When it talks about how Jesus left us an example, that word example, in the Greek, it's a word that's only used here in the whole New Testament. And it means, literally, writing under. Writing, like writing with something. Writing under. And was used of words given to children to copy, both as a writing exercise and as a means of impressing a moral. So, more specifically, hupogrammos. Hupogrammos is the Greek word, but it means, it refers to a line of writing at the top of a tablet written by the teacher so that the child could write under it and make his letters just like the master. Sometimes it's used with reference to the act of tracing over written letters. So I think we understand the idea here. When you were going through elementary school, at some point it became time to learn how to make your letters. Of course, a lot of nowadays preschools got it locked in. But especially when you get to the cursive ones, right? Well, what do they have in your school? Back in my school, of course, remember, that was when dinosaurs roamed the earth. But back in those days, and I expect a lot of classrooms now, around that age, what do they have? They have all the letters up there on a chart, huh? Or some kind of a big laminated thing across the front, and it's got the upper and lower case cursive letters or whatever. And so it shows you how it's supposed to be, and you'd sit there all day and try to make your A like that and B, and you'd copy them. That's the idea here. Or a sample, another example might be along that line. Let's say you're trying to teach a child to write, and so maybe you make a piece of paper, you make the letters real dark. And then you'd put it maybe under a piece of white paper that what you wrote could be seen through the paper. And then they're supposed to copy that, see? They take the example and they're supposed to follow it as close as they can. That's the example it says here. Jesus is the example. His life and all is the example. And we're to try to follow it as close as we can. Not to get saved, but because we are. And we want Him to work in us and through us. That's the goal. That's what we're going to see them through times of rough persecution and suffering, and the same for us. And so that's the example put before us here. Following His steps. Following His steps. It's like when a child walks behind their dad and, you know, at the beach, and they're trying to walk in dad's footsteps in the sand or maybe somewhere in the snow. You see, you're following along, trying to put his foot in, see how big his feet are, and trying to follow in there, maybe stretching out because dad's got a longer stride or whatever. But it's that idea. Following right in Jesus' step. Wherever it turns, you turn. Wherever it's going, you go. You're not worried about that and that. You're just going to track right there in Him. That you should, says, for to this you are called, that you should follow. Sounds to me like God expects us to do this. See, we can say in ourselves, well, wait a minute, He's talking about Jesus. And of course, Jesus could put up with that, and He could handle it. But how can I? Well, that's what we're moving through here and learning. But I have no doubt about it. You are called to this, believer. These are the steps you're to walk in. So, what is the example? Verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to Him who judges righteously. What an awesome, awesome truth, principle, path that is set before us right there. What's he saying? Don't revile when reviled. Don't give back what you get. Don't go down to that level. God's got better for us. Don't By the way, revile means to speak harshly, to speak in an abusive manner. So someone's reviling you, he says, don't give it back in like manner. Don't threaten when you're suffering. Don't attack. Don't give back. Jesus didn't do that. See, we're so, oh yeah, well, and back we go, I'm going to get you, and I'm, you know, and, oh, you're going to pay for that. You're never getting away with it. Remember Jesus at one point? He says, you know, if I want to, I can call down all kinds of angels here and end this whole thing right now. If you want to talk about retaliation or something, he says, but that wasn't his path. That wasn't what he was about. And he set the example for us. Well, what do I do then? They're saying this and it's not true. What they've done is unjust. This is wrong. What do I do? You don't stuff it and become bitter and angry. You don't give back in like kind. Now here's the thing. We can hear this next one, but the learning to do it will bless you immensely if we really learn to do it. What's it say he did? Verse 23, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You got to learn to commit everything you go through and everything thrown at you to God. You've really got to come to the place to understand he loves you, has your best interest at heart, and he can and will handle it. We would do that which would get in the way of his work and rip us off. He, on the other hand, knows exactly how to work for us and through us. I wonder how much of what people carry around in life, the anger, the resentment, the bitterness, the sadness, the dejection, all those things people struggle with. I wonder how much of that, really, at the root of it, is the fact they haven't learned how to give it to God. I say ignore it. I say you don't pretend it didn't hurt or something like that. But what do I do with this? People think that the answer is to be angry all the time. If that's the answer, they'd be the sweetest people around, but are they? No, you can't stand being around them. They're just angry people because it doesn't work. Does attacking back work? Well, the flesh might seem to, oh, that felt good, but it will not accomplish God's purposes. Again, it's a ripoff. What would happen if you were to take that which was done to you, that which was said, whatever it might be in the past, or maybe even going on right now. But what if you were to take that, you didn't deserve it, but it happened. What if you were to take that and really, I mean really, say, God, I'm going to commit it to you. To really say, God, you take care of that, but I'm not going to let them keep messing me up. I'm going to quit paying for what they did by dragging around all this anger and resentment and pain and hurt. What if you said, God, you're big enough to handle that, but I'm going to look up from now on. I'm going to look to you for who I am. I'm going to lean on you for my sufficiency and strength in all this. Because you see, God does know the truth. He knows what they're saying. He knows what went on. But he's saying, would you give that to me? Don't let that fester in you. It'll eat you up. But don't give back with it. It'll get in the way of what I want to do. But would you learn how to truly give that to me? To cast those cares on me, he says. If I will commit that to him, it frees him up to do awesome things. You see, holding on to your anger and resentment and all about what was said or done, and we've all had this. We all have been the target of somebody lying about us, doing something unfair, unjust. All of us have been through that in some way or another, some more than others, but all of us. Maybe some right now you're going through that. If not, hang around. It'll happen. Because people are people and they do that. The world isn't fair. But by holding on to that, that doesn't bring justice. That's not They're not paying some price for you dragging around all this resentment and bitterness and anger. You got to learn to give it to God and say, God, you take care of this. God, you know about it, and you're able to take care of them and me. But from this moment on, I'm going to quit paying for what they did. And I'm going to let you be the one who takes care of me. I'm going to let you be the one who decides what I'm about. See, God's trying to set us free. He's trying to work some awesome work here in us and through it. Verse 24. Peter can't resist now, and indeed it's part of what he wants to teach, but he got into what the Lord has done for us, and he's going to remind us of some things here. Verse 24. Speaking about how Jesus didn't revile when he's reviled and all. Talking about Jesus, he says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. What's he saying here? He reminds us that this Jesus, who didn't revile when he reviled and went through all this, setting us an example, he reminds us that he did something. You see, if you want to talk about being treated unfairly, if you want to talk about undeserved suffering, in Jesus you'll find someone who definitely knows what that's all about. For Jesus was treated unfairly. He suffered undeservedly. For what purpose? What's it say? Who himself, notice that, himself, God incarnate, came here because we needed. He didn't just send some person. He came. For what purpose? Who bore whose sins? Who did he suffer unjustly for? Exactly. You and me, believer. How does suffering unjustly start to sound now? He suffered unjustly for you. He was pure, holy. He didn't have to do that. He didn't deserve any of what he took on, but he took it on and went all the way through it. Why? Look at the trade. What a deal. That we, having died to sin now, the power of sin has been broken. The consequence of that sin, we were hell-bound and now we're heaven-bound. All because we did it on the cross for us. What a deal. What a trade. Having died to sins, might live for righteousness now. Think about what this is saying. Power of sin broken. We can live for Him now. I mean, look at the deal here. Look at what He's done. And now He's saying, now, be like me. So I can keep working in you and through you this exact work. Verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The Bible uses different descriptions to try to describe people. It tries to put us in, you know, different, just so we can understand. It tries to put it on our level. One of those, of course, is the idea of a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want and all. And we understand that He's that great shepherd, and He likens people to sheep. And we are like sheep in a lot of ways. We wander off, we get lost, we're pretty defenseless when it comes spiritually on our own. All those things. But in particular, he's using here to talk about how what? We'd gone astray. Basically, it means we were lost. That's our condition. We were lost sheep. So once we were lost, but what? Now we are found. From astray to returned. Now don't mistake that word. It's translated returned here, but it's a word that really means turned around. It's used in the New Testament to mean conversion, a change of directions. Repentance. You were once going one way, and now you're going another. Because why? The great shepherd came and found you. You were astray. You were lost. But he loved you so much, he came to seek and save the lost. And he gathered us up in his arms, and he brought us back. He brought us into the sheepfold. And that's the idea here. To who? The shepherd and overseer of your souls. So here's this one who came personally, suffered unjustly, went to the cross for us, took all our sins on, and for everyone who receives that work, we are forgiven, power of sin broken, we can walk now living in Him, we're redeemed, we're saved, we're brought to our shepherd and overseer. As you hear that, how do you feel now about verses 18 through 20? starting to see a little bit differently. Starting to see that God loves me. And if He's calling me to do this, there's something He wants to do in me and through me in it all. See, the point in verses 18 through 20 here, it's speaking of someone treated harsh wrongfully. They don't deserve what is being said or what is being done to them. They're doing good, yet suffering. So maybe that describes what you went through or even currently are going through. God, through Peter, says this, submit to it. Yes, the world won't understand. Your flesh will put up a fight. But none of that serves you well. But the Lord who loves you and died for you says, come on, do it my way and you watch what I do. You watch what I do. Submit to it. Because as people watch, as they see, the Lord gets the glory through it. They're drawn to Him. See, all this, if we handle it as He calls us to, it frees Him up to work in us and through us to a world that needs to see Him. Oh, for all about me, me, and I shouldn't, and how, what about me? He's saying, hang on, I'll take care of you. But right now, just commit it to me, He says. And remember, what God tells us in 1 Thessalonians, what God calls us to, He empowers us to do. That's where these verses 21 through 25 come in. See, it's only possible to follow His example if verses 24 and 25 are true for us. If you don't receive Christ as Savior, if you don't know Him in that personal way, there's no way you can do any of this. But if you have received of Him, then His indwelling life will guide you. He's the example. He will guide you and empower you to do this. Our part? Choose it. Walk in it, as it says, for it is our calling to do. It's only possible to do that if these things are true. But as we read to do, it's only possible to do that if we receive the promise, look to our shepherd and overseer, then His life can be reproduced in us as a response and a reflection of that work. And this is how it happens. That is such an awesome thing to learn how to commit what you go through to Him. To quit living in response to what's done to you or said or something like that. To need to go around and always demand your rights and all. What a ripoff. But if we'll just live in response to Him as He's called us to, awesome things. See, what is the example? He didn't sin. Well, in this life, we'll never arrive at that where we're to be moving forward, living for righteousness. No deceit. You don't trick and go around and get your way. You don't act like this up front and then sneak the knife in the back, you know. No passive aggressiveness is the idea here. No reviling, no threatening is the call. Just committing you to Him in all that you go through. Letting Him take care of those things in His time and in His way. And you know what? At times, He will be the only one who knows. And that's okay. Believer, there's things you're going to go through in a lot of ways. Times you chose to serve or meet a need. You chose to do something that only God's going to know about. And there's going to be times like this where you choose not to give back. You choose not to revile or whatever. Not to try to claim your rights or something. And yes, you're going to go through that at times. Only He will know. And for the follower of Jesus, that's okay. And you're going to find that makes up part of that personalness. You're going to find awesome things going begin to happen as you say, God, you know. And Lord, I sense you speaking to me about this or giving me your take. Or you know what? It's freeing me up from the resentment I used to always experience or whatever it might be. Indeed, it's not just okay. What's it say? It's commendable. God knows the truth, and really, that's all that matters. And He can take care of you. But it says here, this is commendable. Verse 25, 24:25. I want us to wrap up our time thinking about that, about our great shepherd. How he sought us out when we were lost. That he's seeking you even now, those of you who haven't yet received. He's seeking you even this morning. He's calling you to receive and live and have eternal life. But believer, think of these verses, verses 24 and 25, what he did for us, what it's brought into our lives. Think of what they remind us of. And in light of that, look at verse 21 one more time. For to this you were called, believer, follower of Christ. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We can't on our own, but we can as we follow his steps. As we walk in what he's done in us and then through us. As we stay in that place of right here, looking unto him as our example. Is there something you need to do this morning about all this? Something either in your past or something going on right now? Something that you recognize it's time for you to commit it to God and let it go. You're paying way too high a price. It's time for you to begin to walk in his footsteps through everything. It's time to begin to follow the example he set down for us, to receive the power he's giving you to do that, and to begin to obey him in it, and to watch what he's done. Is it time for you to do that? I want to encourage you. If you'll do it, if you'll say, God, I'm going to commit to you right now that thing that was said or done, yet hurt, but I've been dragging it around. I'm through with that. I'm going to let you take care of them, but I'm going to keep tracking with you now. If you'll do that, what's it say? This is commendable. The day's coming, believer, when you're going to be home. I don't mean the home you're going to drive to in a few moments. The home. And yes, there's those things between him and you that only he knows about. And there's all these things you've committed to him. But believer, there's coming a day when you're going to be home and you're going to look into the eyes of the only one who really knows you as he does. The eyes of the one who loves you like no other love. And the one who's going to, when you look into his eyes, you'll see you look into the eyes for the first time of one who knows exactly just what you went through, what you suffered, what you gave to him. And you know what you're going to see? You know what you're going to hear? It says, it's commendable. What you're going to hear is, well done. You did it my way. Welcome home. I'm going to invite the worship team up to close this out. Are you in need of prayer this morning? Our prayer partners would count it a privilege to pray with you. Do you need to ask Jesus into your heart? Do it. I'm not asking you to give money or join the church or something. We're saying, come to Christ and live. Go tell a prayer partner you need to do that. Maybe you're his this morning, but you need some prayer for some comfort, encouragement, whatever it might be. Go find a prayer partner. They count it a privilege to pray with you and for all of us. When these things come our way, how are we going to handle it? Well, I know what the world tells you. Don't be a doormat. Don't put up with it. I know what flesh says. You have your rights. But neither one of those will serve you well. Do it God's way, believer. Commit it to him who judges righteously. He knows all about it, and he's able to take care of you and all your circumstances. And in the end, you'll hear, well done. Heavenly Father, how we need to walk in this. How we need to lay hold of and grow in this. How we need that work of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray. First of all, of course, for those who haven't yet received what you're offering in terms of eternal life, draw them, speak to them about their need and your answer. But for those of us who, Lord, by your mercy and grace, we sit here forgiven, didn't earn it, didn't deserve it, but you gave it. Now, Lord, you're saying, you're reminding us there's something you want to do. And there's a way you go about that, that way of molding us and shaping us and making us like Jesus, the way to discover your plans and purposes, the way to see you work through our lives to this needy world. Lord, help us learn how to commit everything to you, to let all our circumstances be fair game for you to work in and through. Lord, you said it clearly here, to this we are called. Help us, Lord, now. To put each foot right there, following in your footsteps. And may it be all to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.